Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My guest for the preponderance of the hour is a man I had the privilege of meeting, I believe providentially. Did we meet? Mr. Antonio Nichols. He is with Victory Fellowship in Audubon, right off of 422. He is their life group leadership coordinator, minister for their prison ministry. And Antonio also gives service through Fellowship of Christian Athletes. He's a very engaging guy. The moment I met him in Via Veneto over a Sunday meal in East Norton, I discerned the presence of Christ in him. And in truth, you will also. But before Antonio and I discuss, we share from the Word of God. We continue to draw upon the Apostle Paul, his letter to the Colossians, the third chapter. We pick up afresh with the 12th through the 17th verses. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The apostle tells us to put on or to adorn ourselves. When I first met my fine guest, Antonio Nichols, I was struck by the particular shirt he was wearing. It was a very beautiful, elegant shirt. It struck me. Well, we want people to be struck by the presence of Christ in our lives. Earlier in the text, and we shared this a week or two ago, we were to put off. The Bible tells us to put off or to throw off the old self, the sinful self. We were to throw that off so that we could newly adorn ourselves with, if you will, fresh apparel. Put on, Paul says, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Put on compassionate hearts. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on patience. These are simply a smattering of a whole host of qualities that Christians are to exhibit to the world, because they are both internal and implicit to our own lives. Who are we in order to do this? You know, my father was a criminal trial attorney in Boston, so he would go to work many a morning in a three-piece pinstripe suit with white pocket handkerchief. Who was he to dress that way? He was a trial attorney. Who are we to think that we can manifest these beautiful qualities and serve as the presence of Christ in this world? Well, we are children of the Most High, courtesy of the shed blood of the Savior, courtesy of the infilling and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Our God looks to us as his children. We are his children. We are his servants. We are his ambassadors. I have been reading some works that are preliminary to the Second World War. The parliamentary young men who helped put Winston Churchill into power, but also men from the American side who served in a kind of ambassadorial role on behalf of Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Well, we do this as Christians. We are ambassadors for the gospel. It is what struck me of my fine guest when first we met. We are God's chosen ones. This is not per se the place to bring into discussion simply by virtue of lack of time, but there are those who believe that we were elected and predestined for salvation. There are others who believe that we are blessed with free will. I happen to believe that it's a kind of paradoxical hybrid, that we are free to choose or to reject, and yet God has chosen us because the Word tells us this. Before the foundation of the world, He chose us to be holy and blameless in His sight. Why would He choose us? He chooses us because He loves us. We are God's loved ones. We are holy and beloved. I love the word beloved. It's a kind of old-fashioned word. One doesn't hear it very often, but from the text of Scripture or perhaps an older piece of poetry. But I love the word. It's precious to me. I am beloved of God. I am beloved of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, I am beloved of the Holy Spirit, by whom the love of God is poured out into my heart. And therefore, as one loved of God, beloved of God, I am to dress in a way that is appropriate to His presence in my life and in a way that speaks to the world of who He is. Of the five qualities addressed here, we read of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Allow me to highlight the word humility. The other night, my church honored me for 35 years of service, and they had a wonderful testimonial dinner. It was quite beautiful. And even more important to what they were endeavoring to do of me was what the Holy Spirit was doing through all of that. The Spirit of God was adorning our fellowship that night with His beautiful presence, and it was palpable, and many people made such an observation. And as my people were endeavoring to honor me, they were doing two other things, and I don't think they were aware of it, but praise God, I told them. I was able to communicate to them what else they had done as they endeavored to honor me. And the Bible does say we are to honor one another, but they were also edifying me, and they were also humbling me. I came out of that evening deeply humbled by their affirmation of my pastorate. I was humbled. And you know, I'm glad they humbled me, because the Bible says if I don't humble myself, God will humble me. And He may use the circumstances of a fallen world and of my foibled existence. He'll use whatever it would be at His disposal. But out of love, He will humble me. But that will be oftentimes painful. And if necessary, praise God, in love He will do it. God disciplines those He loves. But He does tell us to humble ourselves. So I'm grateful, and that's not easy. Our pride gets in the way. So I'm grateful for the intermediary status of my fellowship. God used them to humble me in a very beautiful way. We are meant to be a people like Christ, bearing humility as distinct from arrogance or pride. The Bible says of Jesus that he who was in the very nature of His existence, God Himself, it says of Him that He humbled Himself. He did not consider being God something to exploit to His own advantage. He humbled Himself on our behalf. So we are to adorn ourselves with Christ-like qualities, and praise God, the Spirit of God will help us to do just this. And then we read we are to bear with one another, aka forbearance, and we are to forgive one another. A very alliterative coupling, forbearance on the one, forgiveness on the other. To forbear means that you put up with other people's pitfalls and foibles. To forgive means that you literally wipe away the sin that they committed against you. And what is the predicate upon which we do this? Why should I forgive anyone who sinned against me? It will certainly be egregious to my spirit and to my welfare. Scripture tells us very plainly and very beautifully, we are to forgive because Christ has forgiven us. Christ has been the conduit by which God the Father forgives us. It is all by way of His shed blood. And the presence of His Holy Spirit is a deposit or a guarantee, a kind of divine imprimatur by which it is understood and we may appropriate that we stand before God as forgiven. the great Bible expositor out of London, John Stott. He was a friend to Billy Graham. In my day, he was one of the great go-to figures as we were preparing to become pastors. Stott was one of the great ones. And he said that as Christians, we have two rights. Now, as Americans, we have a Bill of Rights, don't we? And we're not diminishing those 10 rights as inscribed in the Bill of Rights. We're by no means diminishing them. But Christ said, as Christians, we only have two rights. We have the right to be forgiven, a.k.a. and courtesy the shed blood of the Savior. And we have the right, consequently, to call ourselves, to identify ourselves as children of God. Everyone is the product of his creating hand, but only those who have been washed in the shed blood of Jesus and filled with the accompanying Spirit, only those have been adopted into the family of believers. God is our Father, and we are his beloved children. Praise God. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning for a second round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. It is my pleasure and privilege to be joined by a gentleman by the name of Antonio Nichols. Antonio is the Life Group Leadership Coordinator for the renowned Victory Fellowship off of Route 422 in Audubon. He is also their minister for prison ministry, and he serves as well with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I had the pleasure of meeting this dear man at Via Veneto in East Norton on a Sunday after church. Neither of us were supposed to be there. We both recognized the hand of God at work, and I could think of nothing better than to invite my new and fine friend onto this broadcast. Antonio, welcome to the great message.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much, Reverend Brad.
That's fine. That's
Whatever your title is, you have earned it. 35 years, as I was saying, listening to that introduction. Let those who handle the affairs of the church well be worthy of double honor. So give you double honor, and I appreciate you having me on. I'm humbled. Well,
you are gracious. Look, my name is Brad, and I am pastor, so I answer to all of the above. In fact, in Conshohocken, because historically it was, if not now, primarily Roman Catholic, I would often be addressed as Father. Mm. And out of respect to my colleagues within the priesthood, I would try to explain that, well, I'm not Father, I would be Pastor.
Yeah.
But more often than not, people couldn't hear that. Mm. So ultimately, I've had to accede to being addressed as Father as well, just so there's no confusion.
All right.
But my name is Brad, and I am Pastor Brad. And hey, we're friends and brothers, Antonio. That's right. All that matters.
Amen.
But please, when I met you, you walked in the restaurant. I was already there. And of course, the shirt caught my attention. It was a very elegant shirt.
Thank you.
And I couldn't wear it. You can. But I also discerned the presence of Christ in you. And I say that literally.
Mm.
And I'm, by the grace of God, I have that gift. So I'm rarely wrong. I'm not perfect. Mm. But it was evident to me that a man of God just entered the restaurant.
Amen.
And in truth, that's who you proved to be. So I want you to share with our audience who you are, how you came to be that man of faith.
All right. All right. Well, thank you. That day, even just speaking on that shirt, wasn't going to wear that shirt either. It kind of was it spoke to me out of my closet that morning, which was a powerful day. Also, the day my 13-year-old son got baptized. So
yes, I recall.
It was a powerful moment in my life. It was a redeeming moment in my life. So that was that day. You might have felt that glow of the Lord on me because I was just basking in His love. I was just feeling His love and feeling His hand upon my life that day. Weeping. I'm not a weeper, but weeping when my son came out that water. I was just hit so powerfully with the Spirit of God. Just resonating and bringing to memory a lot of the things that I went through, my family went through. So just to give you just a brief synopsis of me, who I am, Antonio Nichols. I was born in Jamaica, Kingston, so I'm Jamaican. Then moved to New York City when I was about 4 or 5 years old. So from Jamaica, Queens, Kingston to Jamaica, Queens. I didn't come up in a particularly churchy type family. I mean, we had this spirit. We knew who God was. We knew who Jesus was. But let's just say, I mean, coming up during those times in an immigrant family, trying to put it together, it was a lot of rough going. It was a lot of making it happen. I'm one of seven. So there was a lot of people in the home. So didn't come up, knowing God, knowing, having a relationship. Let me put it like that. Having a relationship with Christ, having a relationship with God, because I find that's what's needed. Not a religion. Like I said, my mother had Jesus. She would, pray over us. We'd pray the usual prayers, dinner prayers, Thanksgiving, Christmas, the special times. But like I said, not too engaging with the church body and fellowship and things like that. So fast forward a little bit, family's trying to put it together. Mom and dad are there. Come to 13 years old, which was a pivotal time in my life. My father was suffering from addiction, under that drug addiction, alcohol addiction, just off and on throughout my childhood. But 13 years old, there was a split in the family. So father left home and I didn't see him again for 18 years.
Oh, my.
Yeah. So he just totally was extricated out of the family and didn't interact with the family. So now I become one of the ones that have to take care of the younger ones. There was a couple of, I have two older brothers and then it's I was more of a fatherhood type brother. I was more of the one that was kind of hands on, more of the changing diapers, playing with the kids and things like that. So
you'd also have to play the heavy too, right?
Yeah, exactly. Right. You got to lay down the rules and boundaries. One thing I could say about my father while he was there in his struggle, that's one thing he would emphasize and impress upon me to be a man, even at a young age, to be a man, make man decisions, be strong, be stern, try to not, be too goofy or play around. So I give him that credit. The word says honor your mother and your father, right? Any way it goes, it was God's hand that chose him to be my father.
Yes.
No matter what turmoil and what demons and afflictions he had to deal with or maybe were overcome by. So, but that was a lot. So, I grew up, I had to grow up quickly. I had to, have hands on my younger siblings and try to still navigate my life. So with that being said, going through life, 18 years old, I wanted to be a pilot when I was younger. I actually went to aeronautics school in New York. Aeronautics College of Aeronautics, Vaughn Aeronautics, flying planes, came back, because I had to help the family out. And this is where my life took a turn because now I'm back out of the element of people that are progressing. Let's say that, right? People that are progressing, no moral influences, no older influences. And my life took a turn, man. I started, hanging out in the streets, using drugs, selling drugs, developed my own deep addiction. Mind you, around in my early 20s, I had my first child. I have a 19-year-old. So I have five children altogether now. Just living a complete life away from God, thinking that God is there. I knew God was there. I knew there was a God, and I believed in Jesus. I would even have my prayers and things like that, but still living my own wayward life, still living life the way I wanted to live my life. Like I said, as you play around and you have recreational drug use, it becomes habitual drug use. So I would say the opiates took a hold of me for a good part of my life. Back and forth with that, still trying to be, what I thought was a good man by my own standards, right? There for my family. Got married at 25. Thank God for my wife. He who finds a wife finds a favor with God, right?
A lovely lady. I met her at the restaurant. A lovely lady. And you have a lovely sister. I met them both.
Yes, yes. Oh, man. Thank God for the women in my life, but especially my wife, because if she wasn't as sturdy, as solid, and as steadfast as she was, the family would be scattered. So I thank God for my wife. Again, I mean, I went through the usual ups and downs, man, that you go through when you're affiliated in the life with drugs, usage, selling drugs, street life, trying to have one foot out and one foot in. You know what I mean? If you don't know what I mean, but you might.
Oh, I got you.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh,
so
I understand.
You try to do it both ways. I tried to, I was trying to be a good bad guy. Let's put it like that. I was trying to be a good bad guy. But as it does, and as the demon does, he wears away, he tears at you, he toils you, he takes piece by piece, inch by inch, to the point where...
But you know what, Antonio, if I could interrupt you, just forgive me. I have to be a good bad guy here because we need to take a break.
Okay, sure.
I'm sorry. But you pick up with that thought in just a moment,
right.
Okay? Brad Lacey and Antonio Nichols, we return in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Antonio Nichols of Victory Fellowship, also of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, joining us for another round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Anthony, you were sharing your story, and there's nothing I hate more than having to interrupt a good story, especially when it culminates with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be so kind, please, as to pick up where you left off.
All right. So I was saying about the life, trying to be a good bad guy, right? Trying to be there, but still do it in my own way. I mean, now I know to use the words, do it in my own strength. But then it was just the way of life. It was just, that was my day to day, you know, going through life, trying to make it, trying to be a father of, you know, at the time, three children when before I got my awakening moment, before Christ really entered my life, three children and a wife, and, you know, working and still have one foot out in the world and in the street life. But again, like I said, the power of addiction, it starts to overcome you, starts to become you. It started to define me. It had me. I remember one potent verse that I can apply to it now is in Psalm 18, when King David said, "The cords of death entangled me." I look upon it now and see that's what it just had me. It had me wrapped up. It was ripping apart my life. It was to the point where my wife left the home. You know what I mean? A strong point. But it came to by the providence, by the grace, and by the love of God. I actually got, so I had in 2017, I'll bring it to that. 2017, I had got my second DUI and I had to go do time in jail for that. I had to do 7 months for that. So I got a second DUI, and that was the love of God. That was the mercy of God that took me out of the world and put me in a place where I couldn't kill myself, be detriment to myself, and where I had to be still and know that He is God. So in those times, of course, being a hands-on worldly man, I was going through it when I was 2017, when I was locked away. I was going through it in turmoil, body aches, body feeling the withdrawal of not being with the substances I was used to, emotional aches of just realizing I'm tearing my family apart, I'm not doing it right. But again, I had no instruction, no guidance. So I'm sitting there like, what am I doing wrong? I'm thinking I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm just living life by the cycles that I was given. Just growing up the ways I was given. And I'm like, what am I doing wrong? And I cried out. That's another thing that I can relate to in these moments now. I cried out. You see it over and over again, especially in the Psalms. And King David says, I cried out, the Lord heard, and He answered me. Yeah. Crying out in a cell, starting to read my Bible. And there was this gentleman, Scott Hill. I got to give him his name. I got to give him his honor. He was also an inmate. But one day he came on the cell block and he said, "Hey, God highlighted you to me." I didn't know this guy from anywhere. He's like, "God highlighted you to me. And He told me to invite you to church tonight." And I'm thinking, listen, we're in jail. I'm like, I don't know you, buddy. I'm not going anywhere with you, because this is not the official chapel. He was just holding services in his cell at a certain time daily. And I didn't know the guy, didn't know him from anywhere. I'm like, I'm cool. He's like, all right, no problem. He's like, because I didn't know the way God works. I didn't know that the Holy Spirit caught my prayers, which was probably a half an hour before that, saying, "Lord, I need help. I need guidance," and sent a man of God to come and help me and to guide me. So I started, he was holding his church services nightly. I just started to wander around his cell around that time, you know what I mean? And just stand outside a little bit and listen. And then I was hearing the word of God in a language I could understand. He said He will send you shepherds after His own heart. So a shepherd I could relate to, someone that's been in the drama, been in the turmoil, been in the hard life and having to figure it out. But this man was speaking the word of God, teaching the word of God in a way I could relate. I never heard. I didn't know that the word of God was so intricate and could be so applicable to life. So I started to just go in the cell, and I believe it was 7 o'clock right after count, and started to just receive the word and talk on the word. And man, the Holy Spirit took a hold of me. I started reading my Bible every day. I started praying every day. I started seeing miracles happen, even from my station where I was in the jail. Miracles happening in my family, miracles happening at home. Prayers that I was praying were coming to pass. I was just so excited about, I was like a baby, and I was definitely a babe in Christ, and I was just so excited. He was drawing me closer to him. So, I mean, fast forward, I came home with a new zeal for God. I did those 7 months.
If I may interject, two thoughts. The first is, you said that you cried out to God.
Yes.
And you warmed my heart, because I had reason to cry out to God 4 years ago. I was effectively on my deathbed. I had come home from the Mayo Clinic. I had had major cardiac surgery. Upon immediately upon my return home, my heart went into a reaction that was so insidious. I knew that I was dying. I knew I didn't have more than 25 minutes of life. Take me literally. Okay. And I cried out to God again, aka the psalmist David. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. And in that cry, God answered me immediately and delivered me from death, though I still had hellish residuals to address. Amen. But if we petition God, get in line. We may have to wait. Fair enough. Right. But when we cry out to him, isn't it instructive that the moment you cried out to him, that's when this gentleman came along? I'll put two and two together. The other thing is, this was playing out within a literal prison cell.
Yeah.
When, in my case, it was the privacy of my bedroom when I was a troubled adolescent. I was in psychological hell, a kind of psychological prison, things that erupted that defied description. And Jesus Christ came knocking on my door and visited with me in the privacy of my bedroom. And 48 years later, he has never left me. Amen. You have a similar story, albeit differing detail. Continue, Antonio.
Amen, amen. And that's so true. Cried out. So back to the fact that starting to seek the Lord and starting to see the Lord manifest in real time. As you said, he hears, he answers. Exodus 3:7, real quick. He said, when he came to Moses and he spoke to Moses, he said, I've heard the cries.
Yeah.
I've heard the cries of my people. Yes. For the sake of their oppressors, and I've come down. Actually, he says, I know their sufferings. That's something that also touches me. He says, I know their sufferings. It's just a powerful thing to know that God knows our sufferings. He understands our sufferings and sees our sufferings. So what the Lord did also, I got released on December 25th, Christmas Day. How amazing was that?
Oh, my. Yes, it is. What a Christmas gift, huh?
What a Christmas gift. Now a son of God, against all odds also, because the judge that I had, they were like, oh, he doesn't give good time. He doesn't, you have to serve your full sentence. But by the hand of the Lord, the hearts of the king are in the hands of the Lord, right?
Yeah.
I got that. They did the dates. He wrote the recommendation. I got the counselor called me in, and they did the time frame. They said, oh, look at this. You're getting out on December 25th. I'm like, wow.
I want you to know something. I mentioned earlier, my father was a criminal trial attorney.
Yeah.
And I asked him at one point before he passed what his most pressing concern was in that world of law. Mm-hmm. And he said to me, and I quote, Bradley, the arbitrary power of judges. Your judge could have kept you in there for months.
Yeah.
Grace, God moved him, and he let you out on Christmas Day.
Amen. Amen. Yep. The day of the Son of God, and I came out a son of God.
Yes, indeed.
Discovered the Every Man a Warrior program through my church. And mind you, a lot of this turmoil I was going through, I was going to church since I was a part of Victory since 2009, 2010, I believe.
Okay.
And I was still going through my turmoil. So for people, be encouraged. If you're going to church and you're seeking God, you can still be going through turmoil. Continue to cry out. Continue to pray. Like you said, get in line. He hears. And by his providence and his timing, you continue to seek him. He will reward you. He will show up, be present for you, and show you a way. So got involved with the Every Man a Warrior program, an amazing program, a discipleship program, which teaches men how to apply the Bible to their lives diligently, not just a Bible study, by Lonnie Berger. Awesome program. It's doing a lot of things and changing a lot of lives throughout the world now. But got involved in that and just saw how even more powerful it is to have the word of God within you, consecrated in you. We do memory verses and quiet times and really learn how to talk to God and break down scripture and break down the ways that God is talking through the scripture.
It's interesting, if I may, the American Bible Society, which is a global phenomenon, they accentuate scripture engagement. They want people to be reading scripture. Our little niche ministry, the Philadelphia Bible Society, we accentuate scripture distribution. We're all for engagement, don't get me wrong. But our role is to freely distribute the word of God. But the local fellowship, and clearly this ministry is exemplary in illustration of the fact, the local church is meant to be not simply Bible preaching and Bible study, but Bible were to be embodiments of the word of God, Bible application. And that's not easy. Mm-hmm. That takes a whole fellowship to help one another along in the application of the word of God. We are to be embodiments of that word. Yes. What struck me, Antonio, when I met you at Via Veneto, great pizza, by the way, anybody great. Listening? Oh, yes, the Italian dishes are phenomenal.
Awesome.
Oh, yes. And what struck me, however, was, again, I saw Christ in you. That means, in the very least, and it says so much, that the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly. I praise God for that moment we met. But, brother, we must take another break. Okay. Brad Lacy and Antonio Nichols, we return for a final round of the great message in just a moment. Brad Lacy and Antonio Nichols of Victory Fellowship in Audubon off of Route 422, a renowned, very, very fruitful body of believers playing out there. We're returning for one final round of the great message. Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Antonio, you've been sharing with us your story. You've begun to share with your labor and experience at Victory. Tell us some of the things that you do. You are clearly a bona fide minister of the gospel. Are you ordained? I'm not certain.
No, I'm not ordained.
Not ordained. No. You don't have to be. I'm just wanting to get it right. But share with us what you do, both with Victory and also with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes.
All right. Yes, I'll come into that. Also, like I said, I found got and plugged into the Every Man a Warrior. Every Man a Warrior program. So I took that, went through that course. It's three separate books, and it's about a 7 to 9 months course. Group, you form a group. And those are the things you need also. You know, you need the word of God. You need diligence, but you also need accountability. So that was the big thing about that group. It kept you accountable. I was learning the word of God and being accountable to my quiet times and my verse memories. But so I got into that fellowship, and it was so awesome and so life-changing and revolutionary in my life that I started to take lead and started to lead groups of men. I think this was maybe 2019, started to lead groups of men. And that's how I got into meeting John Thomas. This was the individual that actually brought the Every Man a Warrior program to Victory. So I met him one day. We were going to a conference, and the church had us going to a conference, and he was driving. So I didn't know this gentleman before. And I was just talking to him about how Every Man a Warrior changed my life. It's amazing. I was like, I would love for men in jail to get this, because it's pragmatic, it's tangible, it's things we deal with: money, sex, hard times, raising our kids, things we deal with every day. And it gives you the scenarios, examples of how to take these things and take the word of God, apply it to your life. And you're taught by the Holy Spirit. I'm telling him all this stuff. It's a 10-hour drive, mind you. We're going to Tennessee. And then he lets me know. He's like, I'm actually the prison director of the Every Man a Warrior program. I didn't know he's the prison director of the Every Man a Warrior program. And it was something they were just starting and rolling. And then on top of that, he was also he was the superintendent of Chester State Penitentiary. He used to do that. He left to actually take on full time on staff. So through his hand, his guidance and his recommendation, I was allowed into Chester State Penitentiary. So I do prison ministry through Victory now. And I do the Every Man a Warrior program. I'm on my second graduating class. They should be graduating in a few months. it's changing lives. Right behind the wall, it's changing lives. So I do prison ministry with Victory. Also, we have a robust small group program. I believe the numbers were 710 folks signed up in the last semester, last season for life groups. So on top of that, I meet with a few other people, including our wonderful pastor, Lisa Crenshaw. Thanks to Ed Crenshaw, also our head shepherd, awesome people. You said you met them before.
Yes, and if I may comment, we spoke within the context of our devotional as to the import of humility in the lives of Christians. I met Pastor Ed and his lovely wife, Pastor Lisa, 4 or 5 years ago. It was before the pandemic, so maybe 5 years ago, in a meeting over at Sharon Baptist Church in West Philadelphia. For all of their success in ministry, you are part of a very ostensibly successful church. Mm-hmm. And by the use of the word ostensible, I'm not minimizing. I simply mean to suggest that there could be smaller bodies that are comparably successful. But you are a very large, renowned body of believers, praise God. And they were very humble people. There was nothing arrogant about them. Yes. They were a very humble couple, and I was so deeply impressed by that. I also, you know, Antonio, as I'm listening to you, you clearly are a man with the gift, and the Bible calls it a spiritual gift. You have the gift of leadership. Has it occurred to you that when you were young and your father abandoned your family, and you told us that you were called upon to oversee, to be a father to your younger brothers, a father-like figure. Has it occurred to you that right then and there, your capacity for leadership was manifested, and God utilized all of that, however painful, later in life to be put to the service of Christ?
I've pondered that. I've thought about it. I've sat there, yes.
I'm sure you have, yeah.
I've seen that the training process was upon me the whole time. You know, God will speak that too.
Yeah.
That's one of those reasons that day my son got baptized was so revolutionary.
Well, you were 13 when your dad left. He's 13 when he's getting baptized.
Yes.
Praise God. That's one of those, I call them providential ironies. Mm-hmm. God working. I mean, he worked that one out.
Yes.
There was a significance to that. Praise God. And tell us, we just have about 3 minutes left. Tell us about your work with Fellowship of Christian Athletes.
Yes, get into that. So after you know, working with the Everyman and Warrior in the school and in the church, I mean, in the church and in the prisons, another pastor introduced me to Phil Over, who's the area director of the, I believe it's the southeastern side of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, which is a ministry that uses sports to spread the gospel. Especially in institutions like schools, institutions, but we do club sports, collegiate level, and even pro sport athletes. We get in there and we do these things called huddles. We minister to the coaches and student athletes, and we do huddles, which are like mini Bible studies weekly in different schools. So I met Phil Over, never knew about the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, met him, started to shadow him at different things, different engagements, different schools. And I just seen the wonderful upswelling of what God was doing through student athletes. We know our athletes are very influential in our communities, especially the student athletes. And you get them engaged with the word of God. You get them engaged with the gospel. And guess what? It spreads. It spreads like wildfire.
Yeah, right.
When they see the cool kids doing it, everybody else wants to do it. So with Fellowship of Christian Athletes, I'm just beginning, so I'm just onboarding right now. So I'm raising my support team. I'm raising my support for that. So you raise your support for ministry. And right now I'm in three different schools, at Conestoga, Upper Marion, and Upper Marion Middle School and High School, and also at Eastern College, where I go with another affiliate of the FCA program, and we conduct these huddles and things like that. So when we get there, we do a little mini Bible study. We get the kids together, give them a safe space to be a Christian kid. And we don't even overemphasize the athletics part. I mean, that's what it is. But if you're a student and you want to come, I don't, you know, personally, I'm like, I don't care if you play a sport or don't play a sport. On the collegiate level where we're at, I believe everyone in our group does play a sport. But when I'm in the middle schools and the high schools, I just want the kids to come and hear the word of God. I say, bring a friend. I tell them, bring a friend. I don't care if they play or not. Just bring a friend if they play a sport or not, but let them hear the word of God. Let them come and see that, you know, you can be a Christian and have fun. It's not religion, it's relationship. You can have a relationship with God. You can have a relationship with Christ. So that's what we do with FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And it all came to pass through the church, through my obedience, through my diligence to humble myself, as bringing back to the Colossians 3 and 12 to 17 that you expressed earlier.
I praise God to hear your story. I might just add, of course, I'm from Boston originally, so I root for a different slate of teams. But I remember when the Eagles beat the Patriots, you had a great number of committed Christians on that Eagles football team.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
And I can tell you of the 2004 Boston Red Sox, at the time, they had the highest percentage of committed Christians on that team of any sports team in the country. Mm-hmm. It was just a blessing, the witness that went forth. But Antonio, we're out of time. We're going to bring you back. God bless you, sir. A joy to have you.
Thanks for having me.
Praise God. Thanks for coming. Antonio Nichols and Brad Lacey, we wish you God's blessing. Take care.